Well, the first blank, we have blanks in Sunday school. If you picked up a Sunday school lesson, I hope you did. You can still go back and get one at the back. But the first blank is at the beginning. In the that's not the what you're filling in. It's the very first phrase. The first two lessons started with the Bible phrase, in the beginning. And it was talking about marriage. Well, this is different. It's from the beginning. Boy, that's a big change, isn't it? From the beginning. Because I'm not going to be talking about the events that happened in the garden except to initiate the lesson. But we are in a battle now. It has been ever since the beginning. Ever since Satan successfully attempted to deceive Eve, this has been a battle. So the title today is From the Beginning, Christians are Soldiers on the Battlefield of Spiritual Warfare. Now, we're not going to go into the passages on spiritual warfare and battling today. We're going to narrow it right down, narrow, all the way down to one particular battlefield that seems to be very predominant in today. And it's affecting Christians as well as unbelievers. We are encountering challenges and questions, particularly from the younger generations going down to the youngest generations. This is not an issue for 23-year-olds any more than it is an issue for 7-year-olds, because they have been embroiled in this unknowingly. Genesis is the book of beginnings. In it we find the beginning of the assault upon Jehovah's authority. From Genesis 3:4, where Satan begins and asks a question, and he asks the question, hath God, like, did he really do this? Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, where Satan speaks. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Okay. Ye shall not surely die. Did God really tell you that you'd die? Has he really said that? Well, it's not true. Now, there's no way to interpret that verse except to say that Satan says God's word isn't true. It's not true. You've got to find your own way. You can't trust it. You can't trust him. He wants to keep you from knowing and experiencing really cool things. Cool's in the Hebrew there. You just got to read it between the lines. Okay. God wants you to come up short in life. He doesn't want you to have the most joyous and, oh my, what a lie is that? Joy comes from the Lord. Momentary thrills may come from the world and the flesh, but joy comes from the Lord and is deep-seated and real. And you can't have that by defying God. Well, let's look back at the notes. Someone will notice that it's a full 2 pages and I'll never get through it unless I move along. Okay. A, the Bible specifically affirms the holiness of the marital relationship. We talked about marriage last time, the bulk of the lesson. The Bible affirms it over and over. Every time we encounter it, marriage is a good thing. Do people have troubles with marriage? Yes, they do. Why is that? Well, the New Testament Pharisees were told that Moses allowed a decree of divorcement. Why? Because of the hardness of people's hearts. Wasn't God's plan. Jesus said in Matthew 19, it's not God's plan that marriages have problems. It's not God's plan that marriages become unsustainable, so to speak, or, you know, all those, it's not God's plan. It's God's plan that he stays at the center of it from the time of the covenant vow at the altar to the time when we part husband and wife in death, that the Lord would be at the center. If that's if the attempt is made to make that true, then overall, the marriage is going to be successful. It's going to be joyful. It's going to have successes. It's going to have points that you can remember your entire life and smile. Will it have some downsides? Probably, because we're human. But it's going to be a lot different if God is put at the middle than if He's ignored. And the world's trying to ignore God exclusively. I mean, don't say anything about God. It's the product of natural progression of love, that is, holy marriage, holy matrimony. It's the product of a natural progression of love and dependence upon a man and a woman, between a man and a woman. The husband depends on his wife to be his helpmeet. The wife depends upon her husband as the strength of her life. You say, whoa, that's the stereotype. Listen, if you think that way as soon as I say something, you're already being deceived. And I'm not blaming you. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. Submission, oh, that's a filthy word. Oh, no. How can a woman be happy with... That's the only way in marriage. So, and does it mean abuse? No, it doesn't mean abuse. The accusers of the brethren of Bible believers that Christianity teaches that men own their wives. No, it doesn't. Christianity teaches that men can beat their wives and misuse their wives. No, it doesn't. It doesn't teach that at all. So those are false lies to discourage us. The product of natural progression of love, when two people, male and female, fall in love, it moves toward this sense of marriage. Let's make this a lifelong commitment. And dependence on one another. It's a part of that. Number two, the Lord is aware of the natural attraction of a man and a woman, but warns them to marry and to avoid even touching before the holy covenantal vow is complete. For unconstrained love or desire or lust may quickly lead to fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a great chapter. You can study the first several verses, but let's go there for a moment. I said God is blunt. He's always appropriate. He's always pure and clean, but He's honest with us. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Well, I teach college students 5 days a week, you know, in class. We've got great students. The students that come here already have in mind that they'd like to please God. There are very few exceptions over 20 years. Once in a while in 20 years, one or two have come begrudgingly, and I can remember some of them said, I never wanted to come, but this is the greatest thing that's ever happened. Okay. So I teach college students, and even they smirk a little at that. And do we have rules in the handbook to say don't touch, you know, the 6-inch rule and all that stuff? It's like out of the 60s. No, it's out of the Bible. Bible hasn't changed. Our culture has changed. So God says when males and females touch, oh, you're thinking, oh, if they hold hands. It just says touch. That's hands. That's hands and forearms and shoulders and necks. And when we touch, we think. Thinking in the flesh can lead to lust. Lust can lead to bad decisions. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Hold it. That's verse number 2. It went from touch to fornication. That's what I'm saying. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. It's okay to get married. Now, if you're the mother of young girls, you might point out that it seems like the Lord is directing verse 2 to the male, perhaps that's because the male may be drawn by lust quicker than the female. And to teach your daughters not to trust what that nice boy says. He may have other motives. So that's pretty blunt too. That's why we're here for Sunday school and this is an adult class. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Physical pleasure in marriage is called benevolence. It's kindness. It's sharing. It's unselfish. Hebrews says it's undefiled. The marriage bed is undefiled. It's pure. It's clean. Not so with physical experimentation outside of marriage. But the marriage bed is clean and pure and right, and it serves the purpose of creating another generation, procreating a generation to honor God. Does every husband and wife, are they all able to have children? No, there are some that aren't. And that's God's will that folks deal with. That's real. But the overall purpose of marriage successfully provides new generations that can be taught to love God and to surrender their lives to the Lord Jesus and be forgiven and to worship God forever. That's successful. Not so in these other promiscuous situations. By the means of procreating future generations, it is a divinely clean, unselfish act. And there's that reference. Clean, unselfish act. Clean is the underlying space there. And Hebrews 3:4 is given there as a reference. Marriage is the instrument that teaches immature children as little kids. That's also big kids that aren't mature. You know, a 19-year-old is still a child. Now, very hard to tell them that. I raised two sons. I know that. In fact, by the age of 19, one was a Marine. So I understand that in every sense of growth and legal responsibility, they can be considered an adult and should be treated differently than a elementary school kid. But in God's eyes, they're still your responsibility. And I would suggest one way is that as long as your offspring is living in your home, that you should have some relationship of authority. And that may be bargained. That may be discussed. That may be a working relationship because they are adults. But they're still living under your life as an authority. Marriage is an instrument that teaches immature children, so that's little kids too, and adolescents, how they may grow into adulthood to please God and have a joyful life. In raising my sons, I know it was a great help at Bible College. Pastor of the church that had the college, Dr. Jack Hiles, taught a lot on the family. And it was a great help to me. A great help to me. I don't have any idols. That is, I don't think anybody's perfect. I'll start with me. But it really helped me. And one of the things in parenting was I did use corporal punishment. In my class once I said capital punishment. That wasn't true. They're still alive. Okay. I might have wanted to sometimes, but corporal punishment. I spanked them when they were young. But every time I spanked them, we talked about it beforehand, why it was deserved. And they were given a choice about their punishment. And they often said, I deserve this, and it was worse than I did. I used the lesser. But as I spoke to them and spanked them, I said to them, I never said this hurts me more than it hurts you, because that wasn't true, physically. But I said, I'm doing this because someday you're going to make your own decisions. You're going to be a man. You're going to decide where to go and who to talk to and what to do for your amusements. And you're going to decide whether you're going to be honest or not. Someday you're going to be a man. You're going to be on your own. I just want you I just want you to realize that God wants you to do right. And I'm here in His place to help you see what's right and wrong. So when you are older, you'll be able to enjoy your life. Say, did they say, thank you, Dad? No. Do they look so peaceful? Oh, I'm so grateful you gave me that speech. No. But they're both functioning as Christian adults. And they've made some pretty decent decisions along the way. And by the way, parents, not always the decision I would have made. But it's worked. Now, I bring myself up because I just wanted them to follow God. Remember the next one. They may grow into adulthood to please God and have a joyful life. Satan is the enemy, and his sharpest weapons are lies. Satan is a deceiver and a liar and a murderer. Those are some of the charges the Lord Jesus leveled against Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the evil one. A murderer, a liar, a deceiver. And his most effective weapons in the human realm are lies. Letter B, the Bible is a manual of commands. No lies at all. The Bible is a manual of commands leading to peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. Unto peace and joy. Contrasted. Ignore the commands, contrasted. Disobey the commands, contrasted. With condemnation, this is bad. Of choices leading to despair. When we make the choices that God has condemned, it leads to despair, anxiety, and hopelessness. Perhaps indicated by the highest suicide rates in generations, perhaps in all of our history. Comes from hopelessness. There's no hope to live tomorrow. I'd rather just end the pain and suffering, which often is emotional. Number one, our 21st century society is being deceived. Once again, Satan is saying, thou shalt not surely die. That is, he's telling us, ignore what God said. He's lying. God's lying. An open defiance of Bible truths is the social norm. Open defiance of Bible truths. You say, well, if we went back 100 or 150 years, in the earlier years of our country, we're supposed to have been founded on Christian principles. You Christians say, yes, we believe that's true. A lot of evidence in history that easily supports that. Well, if it was founded, are you saying that nobody sinned? You're saying there's no adultery in those days? Nobody was a thief? You're saying there was no fornication? No, we're not saying that. We're saying that civil rules said that's bad stuff. That as a society, we said, those are not good choices. As a society, we said, that's hurting our social structure. Because adultery and fornication, we're looking in that aspect, the last lesson in this one, because they hurt the marriage. And without the stability of the marriage, children are thrown into confusion. And they lose their understanding of love. Yes. And they don't imagine a wonderful future in the Lord. They wonder what life is all about. That's not success. That leads to the failure of an entire culture. So, the social norm is to defy the Bible. Whether his ministers, that's Satan's ministers, of propaganda. That's what they are. Whether they're duped, meaning are they good people that have just, they've bought into this idea that a lot of kids are in the wrong bodies, a lot of kids don't know what their life, you know, are they a boy or a lot, oh, we want to help them. That might be someone who's duped into it and is really thinking they're helping somebody. But whether that's true, or whether, and they believe the Satan's lies, or whether they're absolutely wicked co-conspirators who understand it's all a false thing, but they want to hurt. They want to destroy. They want to bring down the country, maybe for political reasons. They want to bring down the country maybe because of their own appetites, their own sexual appetites, or their own appetite for power, or their own desire to hurt others because it makes them feel more powerful. So whether they're good people tricked, or whether they're mean-spirited, knowledgeable liars, really doesn't matter, because the message to our kids is the same. They both speak with the same message. And the message is an assault on God's very words. In that, it challenges from the youngest to the oldest not to believe or accept what the Scripture says. Now, we're sitting here. I don't know every one of your hearts. You don't know my heart. I tell you that I'm saved. I tell you I made a profession of faith at age 25. I tell you it changed my life. And you can look at it and say, well, I kind of believe that. Or you could say, well, how do I know? And that's true. God knows, but other human beings can know. My wife Lynn is probably the closest that could know, and I don't think she has any doubts about that. But I don't know your hearts. There could be folks right here that are very reluctant to believe what God says. Maybe it's because there's a personal connection. Well, my nephew behaves like this. Oh, my cousin, oh, my sister. Or it might be, well, I was in college, I experimented a little, and I wonder. The wonderful thing about the Lord and His shed blood is if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you don't have to explain to anybody. You can go to the Lord directly. You don't have to go to a priest or a pastor and explain what you did and why you feel guilty. Not at all. You go to the Lord. You go to the Father through the Lord's blood and get cleansed. Don't hesitate. But it's the messages of these new ideas, they're not new ideas. They're old ideas. They're so old that they're forbidden in the Bible. I've used the word blunt two or three times already. God is blunt. He includes passages of the Bible that are very specific. The targets, that's the blank, the targets of Satan's deceptions today, in the 21st century, this month, this day, are clearly children. And that's what's got our attention as Christian adults. He's going after younger and younger children. When you tell a 10-year-old girl that it is most likely that she's transgender, that she should be a transgender male, and you perform a double mastectomy, and you perform a hysterectomy, and you say, now you'll feel so much better because we've removed those things that make you uncomfortable, that's a lie. And more are stepping forward and saying, we didn't even know what was going on. You and I didn't. But they're saying that happened 6 years ago. It happened 10 years ago. What? And now I know that was a big mistake and my life is ruined. Younger and younger. Younger and younger. They're clearly children as attested by the filth in the school libraries. I've had personal testimony of folks seeking books for junior age kids, having to read it first, take it back, put it back on the shelf. It's horrible. It's graphic. It's got all this. So, well, you shouldn't pick up a book with a title like that. The title wasn't like that. the drag parties, the promotion of gender-affirming medical treatments. I just commented on that. The secrecy of withholding psychological information. Yes, at school we call Tommy her, but don't tell his parents.
That's right.
At school, Joey changes into a skirt and dress and feels very comfortable, but he has to change back into his pants and shirt before. Don't let the parents know. Seal their records. So is that happening? Yes. And some folks are in court trying to get the rights of parents back. The abortion counseling, etc. All those things tell us, young kids, you got to get permission. You've got to have something signed in order to get your ears pierced. I don't know if that's still true, but I know just a few years ago it was. But you can go get an abortion and your parents aren't even notified.
Right.
Why is that? We call it an agenda. But don't think of it as, that's the agenda of this group, and here's their name, here's their telephone number. No, that's the agenda of the God of this world, who wants absolute destruction of God's beautiful, clean plan. An example of the 21st century, Emily Drabinski. I don't know Emily Drabinski. She may be a very kind woman. She may smile a lot. She may be very good at the administrative part of her job. She may have deserved a chance to have this position because based on her performance in the office, I don't know. But Emily Drabinski was elected president of the American Library Association in 2022. She's been president since then. After her election, I noticed it wasn't before. After her election, she described herself in a later deleted tweet. So she went on the tweet world, and she described herself as a Marxist lesbian who believes in collective power, meaning the majority rules. So what's wrong with majority ruling? We as Baptists ought to understand that when the majority rules, Baptists are a minority.
Right.
And our freedom of religion is threatened. So, I just give an example. Why would she say that? She was basically declaring, I'm here, and I'm not heterosexual. So you don't have to worry about me having problems with books in our libraries. There's a town in Connecticut, I don't remember which one, that this last year withdrew its library from the American Library Association. Because they said, we don't believe it's censorship to keep filth out of kids' hands. Emily does. That's censorship. Letter C, what does the Bible say about contemporary topics? I already talked about fornication and adultery last week. I don't know of anyone, honestly, on any side, any party in America that says adultery is a great thing or fornication. Well, the right to fornication, they might say, but that's something really, really good for society to promote. But there are other things that are connected to that loose thinking. Number one, I'm not going to read every one of these references, but I suggest if you're interested in this topic, I suggest you read them. Okay. The abomination of homosexuality. Well, that's just their business. That's behind closed doors. We're going to get to some lies in just a minute. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1 through 13, that's Lot in a city called Sodom, from which we get the term Sodomite. And the account is that two angels appearing in male form, you know the story, the account, the true record, they go to Lot's house and a group of men show up outside his house demanding that Lot turn them over. Now for those that for those liberal critics and folks on Satan's role who say that, well, it wasn't right for them to want to assault the men, but it wasn't about sex. I remind you that Lot actually offered his virgin daughters. In other words, gratify yourself with my daughters, but don't bother these men, because Lot saw them as angels from God. And from that point on, same-sex relationships have been called sodomy. And until fairly recently, until the 1980s, a large number of states, sodomy was illegal.
Right.
Now, that's not true anymore. But that doesn't make it moral. Deuteronomy 23:17 says a man isn't to lie with a woman. A man isn't to lie with a man as with a woman. Leviticus 18:22 talks about the same theme. 20:13 and Romans 1 uses the term natural use of the woman, and includes both the man not using the natural use of a woman, and women not using the natural use, which would imply women with women. My. Recorded in the same passages, if we were to look at Leviticus 18 and 20, homosexuality is recorded in the same passages, in the same paragraphs, with this misbehavior, this wickedness. Incest, in great detail, verse after verse, and bestiality, disgusting wickedness. So homosexuality is included in the same breath as those. Well, I just think it's our culture. Other cultures, yes, other cultures have accepted homosexuality widely. And where are they? There's no promise that America will endure in its blessed, godly form, even until the Lord comes. The devil's lies include this. The Bible doesn't even mention homosexuality. I've been told that. Just look it up in a concordance. No, it doesn't mention homosexuality. That's a modern term that's been generated so we don't talk about sodomy. I once saw a clip of an interview on TV several years ago where a conservative interviewer asked about sodomy, this, and the sodomite blew up. Even that term to them is creates anger and resentment. No, they want a different word. Homosexuality is medical. No, it's not. It's social. The Bible doesn't even mention homosexuality. That's a lie. But tell 6-year-olds, 8-year-olds, 14-year-olds, 22-year-olds that, and ask them to find it in the concordance, and they'll believe you. Gee, it is, they're right, it isn't there. The sin of sodomy is only when, here's another lie, talking about Lot. The sin of sodomy only occurs, it's only when one person is not consenting. Well, it may be sodomy, but that means that someone, it's really assault or rape. No, sodomy was just the participation of two people of the same sex.
Right.
Biological sex. Or, God made us this way, and He loves us just as we are. Well, is it true that God loves the sinner?
Yes.
Is it true that God would want those, whatever aspect of this lesson, those who are disobeying God's commands, to repent and be saved? Yes. Would He want to accept them into the and place them into the body of Christ? Yes. But He doesn't accept them and their behavior. He doesn't put a rubber stamp of approval on their behavior. We love our children. We don't always accept their behavior, even if it's stealing cookies out of the cookie jar. We say, no, that's wrong. But this tends to, you know, pluck the heartstring. Oh, yes, I know. She's so nice. He's so nice. Yes, I just can't picture that God wouldn't accept them. And that's a lie. The abomination of transvestism. That's not a word we use much today. And we don't think it's hardly important at all. Sometimes it's been used to express gender identification. Okay. Deuteronomy 22:5, you know, tells us that that men are not to wear clothing that pertains to a woman, and vice versa. So sometimes it highlights gender identification as a male or as a female, which is a good thing, to distinctly be able to visually see the difference between a man and a woman. But it's more basic than that. It says men aren't to dress up as women and women shouldn't dress up as men. And I think it goes to the basic of dress up for whatever reason. Transgenderism often begins here. Oh, come on, Pastor Brown. We had a nursery school in Stratford, 3 and 4 year olds. Suddenly a group of parents, 3 or 4 different families, came and said, can we enroll our children in midterm? Well, we had some openings and said, yes, you can do that. What's happening? And they said, well, we go to a nursery school up the block. Really? It was like 3/4 of a mile from ours. And they said, yes, our kids have gone there for some of our younger, older kids have gone there when they were younger, and now we're the second or third. And all of a sudden, when they have dress up time, and you know, little kids, 3-year-olds, they dress up as firemen, they dress up as policemen. When it's dress up time, the boys have to do the ironing, the boys have to wash the dishes, the boys have to put on little skirts that tie up, and the girls have to be firefighters, and the girls have to be, and I don't mind firefighter, not my fireman, and I don't mind a woman taking the job if she can perform. That's not it. It's that from the youngest age, they're molding the child to think differently. And they want to be the firefighter, therefore they need to be a girl. They want to please mom, therefore they need to wear the skirt. They want to, and these parents understood something, train up a way in the child in the way he should go, and when he is old he won't depart from it. Training starts at the earliest time, as soon as they come home from the hospital. Some kind of training. Transgenderism is not necessarily connected to sexual lust. I don't think a confused 6-year-old who's being told by a medical professional that they might be transgender is thinking about sex. It's not connected to sexual lust. For some, especially children, it arises from a confusion as to whether they are a boy or a girl. Who do they fit in with? They want to fit in. Medically, they say gender dysphoria. They're confused about their gender. Of course they are. They're being told by a variety of sources, oh, you're so beautiful. Hey, listen, parents, I'm probably going to have to go to next week, which I don't mind, because I want to spend time on how to fight this.
Amen.
But parents, telling a young boy how beautiful he is, you think it's so harmless. It is not harmless.
Amen.
Men are handsome. Girls are beautiful.
Right.
You're so old-fashioned. Yes, I came from a generation that did not experience gender dysphoria. Right now, it's an epidemic.
Yes.
Why? Because so many parents are listening, and they want to fit in. They don't want to be a bad parent. They don't want other parents to look at them. And so they're encouraging their kids. How about this? We didn't name our child. What? We didn't put a name on the birth certificate. Why? Well, we're trying to figure out how they can grow up and decide if they're a boy or a girl. I didn't make that up.
You don't have to put the gender on the certificate.
Yeah. So we didn't put a gender, as Mrs. Smith said, and we finally gave him a name that could be either gender. There are lots of names like that. They'll figure it out later. No, they won't. You're already guiding them to be confused. I say you. I don't mean the crowd in this auditorium, please. I think of the world and what it's doing. For some, especially children, it arises from confusion. Today's parents are being used to spread the epidemic because they're giving all these signals to little kids and adolescents that cause them to wonder, am I a boy or am I a girl? Number, the third dot. For children with a religious connection, grew up in Sunday school, went to church, know a little bit about the Lord, it declares that God made a mistake and gave me the wrong body. Transvestitism, which often is the preliminary, because it causes the conversations about whether you're a boy or a girl, it causes which you're more comfortable with, it causes, would you like to try on mommy's clothes today? Yeah, they're soft. Yes, they are. Daddy's clothes are harsh, aren't they? They feel rough. You know, daddy, yeah, but mommy's clothes are so soft. Feel them. Would you like to try some on? Are you kidding me? So a boy says, guess what? Yeah, I like soft. I like satin pillowcases, friend. That doesn't mean I'm wearing women's clothing. But suddenly, little boy wonders, wow, I'd like to be a mommy someday. Why? Because I like that those clothings. Oh, nobody says that. They just say, see, he's thinking maybe he's a woman. We've got to help him settle this. Help him read books about confused children. Help him talk to counselors about confused children. Help him talk to psychiatrists about confused children so that he can be a confused child. For children with a religious connection, God made a mistake and gave me the wrong body. Whether religious or atheist, the transgender movement offers a counterfeit solution. For time, I'm going to end with this and we'll go on next week. Bring the lesson back. Here's the counterfeit solution. That's the blank counterfeit. Medication. Medication. They're depressed because they're confused. Give them antidepressants. Medication. They're in pain because their body's changing. Well, help their body not to change. Give them hormones. Give them surgery. That's even further along. Followed by lifelong mental therapy and hormonal treatments. They declare that they can correct God's mistake. That is, the transgender movement declares, we'll correct whatever mistake has been made. If you want to think God created you, well, then he must have made a mistake. If you don't want to think God created you, then evolution is expanding. This is a good thing for the future of the human race. Just a minute. If all of you are incapable of having children, there will be no human race.
Right. That's right.
You say, well, transgender is not incapability. Often with all the medical treatments, it is a sentence of being infertile.
Right.
So this is an evolutionary jump. It's so wonderful. Evolution doesn't jump to extinguish life.
Right.
Evolution doesn't exist to create life. God is the creator. It's past time. I'm going to give you one more blank to fill in, but we'll cover it next week. Under the lust of, that's called lasciviousness. Uncleanness is the blank. Bring your lesson back next week. And I will probably expand the helps because I felt like I couldn't get to all that I wanted to talk about. So next week, is there hope for our children? You can read that over and kind of fill in the blanks as you think they might be filled in. You know, like a kind of a puzzle. So we will see you next week, God willing.